Hey everybody, and welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. We are in the series called Entrusted, Being Stewards of God's Gifts in Our Lives. And today, this is the second part in the series, and we are calling this How to Steward God's Money. Let me start with a few questions. Do you know anyone rich and greedy or stingy? You do, don't you? I know I do. Do you know anyone who's rich and generous? I could name some. All right, here we go. Do you know anyone poor and greedy, stingy? They don't share anything. They have very little, they have nothing, but they don't share anything. Poor and greedy. Do you know any person who's poor and yet generous? I bet you do. So here's my question to you. What makes people greedy? And the answer is, greedy people are greedy. Last question. What makes generous people generous? The answer, generous people become generous. So the question is, why are people greedy? Here's Andy Stanley's definition. Greed, he says, is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. It's all about me. It's all about my needs and my want. This is mine, and it's for me only. And that's what greed is defined as. So I want to talk to you about how do we resist greed and embrace generosity? In a word, the answer is stewardship. So I want to take you there. I want to take you to what it means. What is biblical stewardship, number one? And number two, why is biblical stewardship so important? It is so, so important, more important than you think. And thirdly, lastly, how do you become a faithful steward? Let's go. Follow me. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 25. This is Jesus speaking, and he taught by telling a parable. A parable is a story in which there is a principle that's being unpacked, revealed. So hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted, and that's a key word, entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrust me with 5 bags of gold? See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrust me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus and by the person of the Holy Spirit living in us, would you please, please enlighten the mind, touch the heart, form a will so that we may glorify your name and that we may be blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, go to the menu section of this online and download the sermon outline and the notes so that you may follow along and fill in the blanks, because this will help you not only to retain what you've heard and seen, but also, more importantly, apply the teaching of Jesus Christ's truth and grace. Here's the theme and the goal. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit wants us to embrace this truth and grace. Are you ready? The Lord Jesus entrusts, write that word, entrusts His money, that's right, His money, under your stewardship. The Christ is risen and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, whence He rules and reigns, and this is His grace and His truth He is bestowing upon you and me, which is this. He Himself, the Lord Christ, He does what? He's doing the action. He entrusts you His money, not my money, not your money, not our money, His money. He entrusts His money under your stewardship. You are responsible for it. So let's get to those first three questions. Number one, what is biblical stewardship? Let me read it to you. The answer is that everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing is your own. All creation, your time, your abilities, and your money have been entrusted to you so that you may show Jesus' generosity to the people around you and advance His kingdom with His resources. That is the definition, in a broad sense, what a biblical stewardship is. All of it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He entrusts it to you so that you may yield and make it grow, so that you may impact the people around you and advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So here's the main thing. We are trying to combat and war against this assumption. What's greed again? Greed. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. Jesus says, no, nothing is yours. Everything is mine, and I am giving it to you. The word entrust is a key word. It is repeated time after time. The master entrusts his wealth to the servants, and the servants come back and they say, what do they say? You entrusted 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold. The key word is entrust. The Greek word is to commit, to deliver, or better yet, to make you the manager of the resources that you have received. And that's what it means to entrust. And so I appreciate that word translation in the NIV, New International Version. The Lord Christ entrusts all that you have. Let me take you to James chapter 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything in your life that is good and perfect is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's name some. Your health, that's a gift from the Lord Jesus. Your time, is that your time? It's His time, which He loaned out to you. It belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. Talents, your abilities, guess what? They are from the Lord. They belong to Jesus, and He has entrusted them under your stewardship, under your management. Money that you earn, money that you work for, that's not your money, it's His money. And every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give one more reference. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, King David is building the temple of the Lord. And this was a big deal, big, huge campaign. And it's going to take all kinds of wealth and resources. So King David himself, he put much of his gold, silver, and all of his possessions for the building of the temple of the Lord. And everyone, starting with himself, but then scaling down to his generals and his servants and every citizen in the land, they gave their own wealth, their own possessions. And this is what the King David says. Are you ready for this? Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verse 14. But who am I, O Lord? And who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Listen to this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That is the idea and the concept and the conviction of biblical stewardship. Everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has entrusted everything that He owns under your care so that you may bring glory to Him, so that you may advance the kingdom of Christ with His resources and impact the people around you. That is the concept of biblical stewardship. So therefore, let me read this. A steward, a biblical steward, is a person who has been entrusted with and who manages resources according to Jesus' vision and values. Each of us was created for stewardship by God. A steward is accountable, therefore, to the owner of those resources. The New Testament calls Christians caretakers of God's truth and gifts, even God's grace. I really appreciate that. And that's what we get to do. Engage, practice, live out biblical stewardship. And it's so fitting, because here is one of our discipleship values at Mosaic House Church. We're all about leading people to Jesus and following Jesus, becoming like Him. So here is one value. It's the value of generosity, to show Jesus to the people around you, to show Jesus as you invest Jesus' time, His talents, His treasure, which is money, the topic at hand, and also terra, trees, God's creation. All of it has been entrusted under your stewardship, and we get to further the coming of Jesus Christ's kingdom. And I know some of you are saying, yes, but. Some of you are saying, oh, you know someone who thinks, okay, I get it. God, Christ, has given me these gifts, time, talent, treasure, and terra, creation. But the money that I have, I earned it with my blood, sweat, and tears. I worked hard. Yes, I'm giving God the glory, but I did it. I made it work. I made it happen with my abilities, with my hard work. Hang on there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Listen, the Lord God himself saying to the Israelites who are entering the land of promise, the land flowing milk and honey, right? The land of success, the prosperity. Here's what the Lord says. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Did you hear that? Even your ability to produce wealth, even your blood, sweats, and tears to accumulate wealth, even that, all of it is from the Lord. And that is what Jesus is saying. Biblical stewardship is everything belongs to the Lord Jesus. And we use his resources, whether it be terra, his creation, trees, whether it be treasure, money, whether it be time, whether it be talents, abilities, we use them all to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second question, why is biblical stewardship so important? Well, let me tell you. In the parable, there are three servants, right? One servant is received five bags of gold. Now, in Greek, it says five talents. So one talent refers to 20 years of salary. 20 years, that's one talent. So the one with five bags of gold or talents, we're talking 100 years of salary. That's a lot of money. The second servant, two bags of gold, and that is 40 years of salary. And the last servant, one bag, which is 20 years. The first one returns, Master, you gave me five talents, five bags of gold. I put them to work immediately, and look, Lord, I gained five more. My good and faithful servant, come, share your master's happiness. The second servant, Master, you gave me two talents. I immediately put them to work, and I gained two more. Here's what belongs to you. My good and faithful servant, come and enjoy your master's happiness. Third servant, Master, Lord, I know you are a hard man. And I knew that you don't harvest. I knew that you harvest where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not scattered seed. Meaning, the servant's calling the master a liar. You don't harvest from where you have sown, and you gather from where you have not scattered seed, because you steal. I was afraid, and therefore, I hid your talents in the ground, and here. Here's what belongs to you. And what was the master's response? You wicked, lazy servant. Put him away. The reason biblical stewardship is so important is this. You are saved by grace. Ephesians 2. You are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through faith. It's all about him, his grace, his righteousness. It's all what he has done for you and me. Now, this parable is showing what that person looks like. How do you know that you're saved? And the answer Jesus gives is, you are saved by grace, but stewardship, biblical stewardship, is the outward and visible sign of your salvation. Let me read that. Stewardship is the outward and visible sign of your salvation. You are saved by grace, and you're living out the joy, the principles, and the practices of biblical stewardship is a direct manifestation of the fact, the reality, that you are saved by grace. Let me say it differently. You are not saved when you become a steward. No. You are saved by grace. Apart from any work, before you did any good work, Jesus saved you by His grace through faith. Now, having been saved, this is what you look like. Grace of Christ saves you. And if you're saved, you don't remain the same. You are forever changed. And this is how you look different, that you are living out the values of the biblical stewardship. You are a faithful steward of Jesus Christ. The context is also supporting that. In Matthew 25, where this parable is from, there are three parables. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the parable of the talents, which we read, and then the last one is the parable of the sheep and goat. All of them deal with one thing. Who is saved? What does a saved person look like? It's the virgin who prepares the oil for the lamb. It's the sheep, not the goat. It's the sheep, not the goat, that is saved. So it is the, again, outward sign that you are saved. So question, are you saved by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, it is going to be visibly identifiable because you are being a faithful steward of Jesus' resources in your life. Are you that person? Will people look at you and will they say, I know he's saved because I see that he's living out the values of stewardship? The last question. Then how can we become a faithful steward? How do you become a faithful steward? Let's take a look at the responses. Immediately, the first servant puts the 5 bags of gold to work, and then he gains more. And this key word, that you have entrusted to me, Lord Jesus, I gained 5 more because I put them to work. I invested what you have entrusted in me. Same thing with the second servant. What you have entrusted me, Lord Jesus, Master, I have put them to work. I invested them and I gained 2 more. And that's how you become a faithful steward. We receive what He gives us and then we put to work so that we may gain more. Now, lest some of you are saying, oh, does that mean we have to become like Warren Buffett's of the world? That we have to multiply our income and our portfolio and investments? No, no, no. Let me read this slide for you. Biblical stewardship is not so much growing your income or portfolio, but investing Jesus' money in advancing His kingdom through giving of your first fruits, tithe, and other partnerships. Did you catch that? It's not about multiplying your income or your investments, but rather it's more about investing Jesus' money, which He entrusted to you, in furthering of His kingdom. How? By giving first fruits. How? By giving tithe. How? By giving to other kingdom partnerships. That is it. Listen. First fruits. This is a biblical principle. The Lord says to you, don't give me the leftovers. Give me the first fruits. Now, when He said this, all of Israelites were farmers. They were farmers. Everyone farmed. Yes. And what do the farmers do with the first fruits? Farmers do not sell the first fruits. Farmers do not eat the first fruits. What do? They store away the first fruits for the next season. Sowing. It is precious. If you don't save your first fruits, guess what? Then you don't have the next year's crop. It is that important. And God says, bring me the first fruits. Bring me the first fruits, not the leftovers. What's tithe? Giving minimum 10%. It's a guideline. It's not the maximum, but it is a starting line, guideline. 10%. 10% of your income, bring it to the Lord. Because by so doing, you are trusting God and you are partnering with the Holy Spirit in advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ through your tithe, 10% of your income. And not only that, in other expressions of partnerships in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, whether it be locally or globally, there are lots of opportunities. And it's about, again, investing Jesus' resources for His glory and for His kingdom. And when you give, there is much joy. Here, listen. There is much joy in giving first fruits, tithe, and love offerings. When the first servant came, I hope that you noticed that I was trying to capture the emotions of the servants. Look, master, behold, that's in Greek, behold, you gave me 5 talents, 5 bags of gold. Look, I gained 5 more. I am so joyful, joy-filled, hallelujah. And what was the response of the master? More joy. My good and faithful servant, come and enjoy your master's happiness. Same thing is repeated with the second servant. Look, Lord, you gave me 2. I gained 2 more. I offer my first fruits. Hallelujah. I give my 10th, minimum 10th. And I partner with other organizations for moving of the kingdom of Christ locally and globally. There's so much joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, lest I mess you up, lest I lead you astray. When you live out the life of a steward, biblically, one sign that you are doing the right thing in the right way is joy. You don't give your first fruits out of obligation. You don't give your tithe, 10% of your income, out of guilt. You don't partner in other partnerships, other organizations locally and globally, because if you didn't, God would condemn you. No, your motivation is joy. You are saved by grace already. Everything you own is from the gracious hands of God, and every good and perfect gift has come from Him. And therefore, when you give sacrificially, gladly, there is much joy. May I be so bold as to say, if you do not experience joy, don't give. Don't give. You got to obey the Lord for the right reason. And when you obey the Lord for the right reason, there is joy and thanksgiving. So therefore, if you don't experience joy, that means you're not obeying the Lord for the right reason. You may be obeying the Lord for the entire wrong motivations, out of guilt, out of shame, out of fear. If that's the case, don't give it at all. Wait. Work. Partner with the Holy Spirit. Be under His teaching and change your heart and attitude so that there is joy, so that you may give and obey the Lord for the right reasons. Some of you are saying, you know, I tithe, not my income, but I tithe my time. Instead of my money, I give my time. Is that okay? A simple answer is no, it's not. It's not okay. In fact, it's very, very, very wrong. First, it's not your time. It's Jesus' time. It's not your money. It's Jesus' money. So therefore, you want to be a faithful steward. Right? Secondly, Jesus never talks about, now, be aware of the greed of time. He doesn't, but He does say, be aware, watch out for the sin of greed with money. because you may be committing it and you may not know it. And here's why, here's why, here's why. Greed, when it comes to money, the number one competition, number one competitor against the Lord Jesus Christ, against God our Father in heaven, is money. You know why? Because we go to money for the reasons we should go to our Lord, our Father in heaven, as in your self-worth, your identity. We should get that from the Lord Jesus. But instead, when you make money, guess what? You feel important. You feel more worthwhile. People look up to you. People give you more respect and honor because how much money you make gives you that identity. And money does that, not time, not time. Furthermore, money gives you security. We should receive our security from Father in heaven. You are my security. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to go, because you protect me and you provide for me. But instead, what do you do? What do I do? What do people do? We use money to create that sense of security. Time does not do that for you. And that's why it is absolutely, categorically false teaching and false practice if you say, I'm not going to tithe money, but I'm going to tithe my time. So may the Holy Spirit convict you of this. Some of you are saying, I'm poor. I can't meet the ends. I can't have the ends meet, right? Do I have to tithe? I hear you, my friends. I've been poor. I have been poor. I've lived in government-subsidized housing with my wife for 5 years when I was going to Calvin Seminary. I know what it feels like to be in need and to live in scarcity. I know all that. So I'm not talking down on you, okay? But listen to Jesus. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is in the temple court, and all the rich people are bringing their offerings and they're tied to the treasury box. And it's visible, everyone's looking at them. And then there's a poor widow, not just a widow, he says, a poor widow put 2 pennies in the treasury box. Here's my objection. Lord Jesus, you know she's poor. You know she put you at the center of your heart. Why don't you say to her, hey lady, hey woman, you got 2 pennies? Put only one. Put the other one, keep the other one for your need, for your next meal. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Okay? He doesn't. In fact, he just stands there and lets her put the only thing she possessed, 2 copper pennies. And then he adds to his disciples by saying, see those rich people? They gave out of plentiful, but this woman gave out of her poverty. I tell you, she gave more than all the rest. Jesus is saying, it's not about the money. It's not. It's about trusting. It's about worshiping. It's about being thankful, making sure that God will provide for her. And Jesus Christ wants to make sure that she gets that. She received that assurance. And that's why he didn't say, don't give 2 pennies. Just put one. Or, this one's on the house. Let me pick up the tab, woman. No, he doesn't. And that's because both the rich people and the poor people, we all need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ for his provisions and for our trust in him. Here is biblical stewardship when it comes to how you handle money. Would you repeat after me? Give. Come on, say it. Give. Save. And then live. Give, save, live. Give to the Lord. Save next. And then live with what's left over. But how do most people live nowadays? Come on, you know it. They live, they buy foods, pay the rents and pay the mortgage, and go on vacations, go shopping, and do all kinds of things, hobbies, restaurants, right? Amazon shopping, you know what I'm talking about. And then what's left? They save. And most people, they don't save because nothing is left. Because all of them, all of it has been spent already on living. So they focus on live and then save and barely at all. And then what's left after saving, they give. And this is why very, very few people give to the Lord. And that's because they're living out of this greed consumption model. It's the assumption that it's all for my consumption. Instead, Jesus says, get it right. Be a steward. Not just a steward, a faithful steward. You give to the Lord. First fruits, tithe, and then you live. Excuse me, you save. You save, and then you live what's left. And this is how we become great, great, faithful servants of the Lord. Let me illustrate. I hold in my hands 10 $20 bills, okay? So let's suppose this is 1 year's salary. The Lord gave your health, the Lord gave the opportunity, and also the Lord gave the ability and the strength for you to produce wealth. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All of it belongs to Jesus. You worked your blood, sweat, and your tears, yes, and even those are from the Lord Jesus. He gave you the ability to produce wealth. Hallelujah. And Christ says, it's all mine, but Victor, I'm going to give you 90% for you to save and live. But the first fruit, the 10%, you ought to give so that you may know, Victor, that your heart is the place of that of a steward. That's it. So when you think like that, when you think like a steward, all of it belongs to the Lord Jesus. He says, put the first fruits, the tithe, give first, and then save and live. Then there is plenty, plenty, plenty. Now, let me share with you a testimony. Here is something that's inspiring and challenging.
You're married with Mike, and now you have 3 young girls, family of 5, but you still kept the same principle. Give first, save first. I think you're going to say we didn't get to save, but give, save, live. Tell us, share with us how that went.
We were very low income, so it was very difficult. It was very stretching of our faith. On the first Saturday of the month, we would write out all our checks, and we made sure we'd write the tithing one first so that it didn't get lost. But then we'd write the rent and then other bills and realize, oh, there's not very much left for groceries or clothes or miscellaneous. So that it was difficult then, and we did it out of discipline. But arriving Sunday morning with that check that we knew was hard, it was a big sacrifice. So Sunday morning, putting that into the offering plate, that was a big act of trust, but also joyful, because as soon as we released it, we felt free to be in God's care. We knew it was out of our hands, that He would care for us. And we experienced that over and over again, so it slowly got easier and easier. But yeah, it became very joyful.
I just heard you say that giving to the Lord the first fruits and the tithe, 10% of your income, was an act of worship. And then I heard you say you were trusting the Lord, you were being faithful to his command, and you were obedient to what He has called you to do. And that produced joy. Could you share with us a a real story, a situation where you actually put your trust in the Lord, trusting that He will provide.
I have a good story, if Michaela doesn't mind me sharing her story too. Well, so usually by week three in the month, we were like, hoping that the money would stretch. And I'd taken Michaela, our youngest daughter, she's about five at the time, grocery shopping with us, or with me. And as we were driving, we'd hit all the discount stores because we had to make our money stretch. She said, "Mom, can we please have bagels?" And I'm like, "Oh, sorry, honey. Like, we have X amount of dollars and I gotta get a whole week's worth of lunches of groceries. So we don't have the money for bagels." So she said, "Mom, can I pray and ask God for bagels?" I did not have the heart to tell her that she shouldn't pray for that. She should pray for big things. So I said, go. Yes, you may pray. So she's praying out loud in the car as we drive, asking God to please bless us with bagels. And I was a little worried. And then we pull into the bread store. And this has never happened before. The discount bin is always like 3 days old bread, it's like dry, stale stuff. There's a whole flat of bagels, like, kid you not. And there's English muffins and there's garlic bread. Like, there's all these things that we've never been able to afford to have. And Michaela just stops dead in her tracks and goes, "Mom, God answered my prayer." And she shouted out so loud, the whole store heard and everyone's giggling. Whatever. Anyways, we walked out that store with a bunch of bags of bagels. And she was talking nonstop in the car about how God provides for us, like even the things we don't need, but we want. And that was a big lesson for me. But then as we go into the next store, she's like, "Can we get cream cheese to go with the bagels?" And I'm like, "Oh, hon, no. Now I have to buy ABCD. We don't have money for cream cheese at this store." And sure enough, I walk up to the deli counter to get lunch meat for the kids' lunches that week. And the lady just says to me, "I have all these meat ends. And they're just going to go in the garbage. Do you have any use for them?" So I'm like, "Yeah, I'll take those." So I didn't have to buy any lunch meat that week because she actually gave me more than I needed of lunch meat. So I nudge Michaela and go, "Guess what? God gave us cream cheese too." So she whipped down the aisle and bought cream cheese, and she told I don't know how many people how God is so good and blesses us. So that was a big lesson for us to know that, hey, we gave not knowing how it was going to stretch the end of the month. And not only did it stretch, we got bagels with cream cheese.
The Lord Jesus says in His good book, He delights in cheerful givers, as in those who give not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but out of joy, out of cheerfulness. Why do you suppose you experience that joy?
I think it started from when I was a child. My parents always shared their God stories with us, so I had that strong foundation of God providing and celebrating in those providing moments. And then we tried to continue that with our kids. So I feel like that helped with the joy, is seeing God's faithfulness and seeing it in big ways and small ways. But recognizing that I think that really helped us with the joy part.
The Lord is always faithful. He does not need our money. What He wants is us. And when you recognize that, as you give your first and tithe, Jesus, you have us. We trust you. We worship you. And that realization brings joy. And also at the same time, knowing that Jesus says, "My good and faithful servant, you're making me your first." That brings me joy. But I think it was a very opportune moment for you to disciple the parents who's going to watch all this. Okay, As in, you learned this from your parents. Could you share one story whereby they model this for you, giving the Lord their first fruits and tithe?
So we knew as a family that my parents practiced first fruits and tithing. And we had a leak in our roof. And my parents asked us to sit down as a family, and we prayed because we didn't have the money to fix the hole in the roof. But they still, they could have chosen to not tithe that month and fix the roof, but they gave their offering to the Lord and had a hole in the roof. And 2 days later in the mailbox was a check from my parents that was money. It was money owed to my dad, but it was from an old client that he'd written off. That person suddenly felt inclined to pay back a debt, and it was the exact amount of the roof repair quote. Mm. So then my parents showed us that check and said, look, we were faithful to God. We had a need, and the Lord provided. And we got those lessons growing up all the time. So that helped me have a foundation in being secure in God's meeting my needs. So I thank you, Mom and Dad.
I hear you say, there's no doubt in your mind, not even a shred of doubt. Will God provide for me? Will He be there for me? And the answer is yes, because He has a track record with you. And you have experienced that because of two things: His instructions, your obedience. He has three things, and His provisions. That's more precious than gold, isn't it? Thank you for sharing.
Wasn't that great? Didn't that move your heart? It moved mine. Let me end with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Friends, give God the glory. It's all about grace. He became poor so that you may be rich. Become, remain a faithful steward. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. We get it now. We get it now. We are thankful and grateful for your blessings upon our lives. Everything comes from you. Every good and perfect gift is from your generous hand, from heaven above. Now, we get to, that's right, Lord, we get to serve you by being your faithful stewards. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, so therefore, let's live it out. Click Give Online button as an act of worship, service, and trust and partnership with Jesus Christ. Give your first fruits. Give your tithe. And give to other partnerships around the world, both locally and globally. And I will see you next week as we continue on in this series called Entrusted. Receive God's pardoning blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen.